Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
On this Covenant Journey Bible Podcast, we're going to be talking about the stories of Jesus walking on the water. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. There are stories throughout the scriptures in the Gospels about Jesus walking on the water. They follow the feeding of the multitudes. Jesus fed those individuals in an amazing miracle where he took the fish and the loaves and he multiplied them and gave them sustenance. And he did it in two different situations, one where he was feeding the Jews with the 5,000, not counting men and children and women, and then the 4,000, the same thing. So we're talking about thousands and thousands of people in both of them. One was to the Gentiles, one was to the Jews, but both of them had meanings that were infused. I'm not going to talk about all of the differences, but just generally what you have with the feeding of the 5,000 is they end up at the end taking up 12 baskets of leftovers, which is amazing. And the feeding of the 4,000, they take up 7 baskets of leftovers. And Jesus then speaks to the disciples at one time and says, "Did you not understand what the important part of that was? How many baskets did you take up when we fed the 5,000? 12. How many baskets did you take up when we fed the 4,000? 7. And he doesn't further explain that. But in fact, it's more than 5,000 and it's more than 4,000 because it's 5,000 not counting the children and the women, 4,000 not counting the children and the women. The first one was to the Jews. The second one was to the Gentiles, the 12 baskets. Certainly after the leftovers represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the 7 baskets for the Gentiles represent either or both the 7 days of creation or the 7 Gentile nations that opposed the Israelites when they came into the promised land. Their meaning is infused throughout that. But immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 is when the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, actually speak about Jesus getting the disciples into a boat to cross the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up. Jesus goes to a mountain by himself, and he prays for hours. And then in the third watch, or the fourth watch, I should say, of the night, which is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, that's when Jesus comes and walks on the water. So Jesus is praying for hours, because if you go back to the beginning of this story, he feeds the 5,000. The reason why he's feeding the 5,000 is it comes to the end of the day, and the people have been there listening to his teachings all day, and they're hungry, and there's no place to go. It's kind of like the restaurants, if you will, are closed. There's no place to go get food right now. And it is time to disperse the crowd, but you can't disperse them when they're famished. And so Jesus then does the miracle of feeding the multitudes with the fish and the loaves. So by the time that they're finished and they take up the baskets afterward of excess crumbs and aspects of the bread that they've distributed in the fish that they distributed, then it is now dark at this point in time. The people are dispersed. Jesus, as the darkness starts to approach, tells the disciples, "Go into the boat, go on the other side. I'll meet you there, and I'm going to go up to a remote place on the mountainside, and I'm going to pray." So by the time sun begins to fall, nightfall happens, these disciples are on the water. Jesus is praying. So we're talking about hours and hours, because he doesn't come on the water until the fourth watch, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So he's praying for 6, 7, 8 hours or more, which should in itself be an example and teach us a lesson. Now, the disciples, as you know, are in the boat, and the Sea of Galilee becomes very hostile with the wind, and they're trying against all their effort. They're not able to reach the shore, and they feel like they're going to die. Their boat is bouncing up and down, being filled with water. They're having to bail out the boat while they're getting knocked around, oaring, rowing, and they're physically exhausted, and they think that they're going to die. So in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, it has the story of Peter seeing Jesus walking on the water and the other disciples, and Peter is frightened, as anybody would, because they think what they have seen is an apparition, a ghost. And no wonder, because it's at the fourth watch of the night, which now we call the witching hour. It's the time of higher demonic activity, even to this day. The fourth watch of the night. It's also the time, for example, if you talk to people in medical professions, when the highest amount of deaths will occur. In other words, if somebody is struggling to maintain life, if you get them through that fourth watch of the night, the 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., they'll have a higher possibility of surviving that day. But that is when it's at the most critical point. That's also when your blood pressure as you're sleeping is at its lowest. It's also psychologically at a time when there's more psychological distress for those people that are being treated for psychological distress. So Jesus comes out during that dark time, and he transforms it, and he's walking on the water. John also speaks about Jesus walking on the water in chapter 6 and saying, like it does in the others, "It's I, do not be afraid." And they brought him into the boat. But Mark chapter 6 also has a phrase that I want to read. And it says, "When evening came," this is after the feeding of the multitudes, and the disciples were in the boat, and now we're at the fourth watch of the night. "The boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land." Jesus was alone on the land. "And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the Sea of Galilee." Now listen to this phrase. "He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." They didn't understand the importance of the miracle. So why does the Gospel of Mark add this phrase that Jesus intended, his plan was to pass them by? Sounds a little odd, doesn't it? And in fact, the actual Greek word is theleo, which means I want, I wish, I will. He willed, he intended to walk by them. Why would Jesus do that? Now, I know that there are some people that do sermon applications and talk about sometimes Jesus may pass by. Let's look at what the biblical import of that is before you start doing an application. First of all, there's a couple of things here. One, about passing by, and two, walking on water. With regards to the passing by, you remember in the book of Exodus, Yahweh, I am, passes by Moses. And he, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23, it says in part the following. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, this is Yahweh, "This is a place," or "there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock when my glory passes by. And I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The word or the idea of passing by is often used in the Old Testament for a theophany, an appearance of God. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. We see, for example, John the Baptist in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 36. "Behold the Lamb of God," he said that when Jesus was passing by. In Luke chapter 18, 37 through 38, Jesus is passing by a blind man. It says, "Now hearing a crowd going by, the blind man began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Certainly the Old Testament has many sections, many places where it talks about God passing by. The first one, I think of most importance, is God passing by Moses, putting him in the cleft of the rock. The second one is from Kings, where Elijah sees God pass by. He doesn't see his face. He can only see the backside of God, and he passes by. I think what Mark is intending to say is that not just that Jesus was passing by, he wasn't intending to just simply leave them. It's not just a throwaway couple of words. They have important meaning. And it is the divinity of Christ. That's what Jesus intended to convey, that message. Everything Jesus did in his life was absolutely intentional, infused with a message. So he's walking on the water with the intent of passing by. He did that, obviously, to emphasize his deity. Now, what about walking on the water? If you go to Job chapter 9, the scriptures say this: "He," speaking of Yahweh, "he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." In other words, he walks on the waves of the sea. "He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me," there's the word again, "I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." Again, that particular passage in Job chapter 9 has both the passing by of God and the walking on the waves. Jesus, in walking on the water and also intending to pass by, is emphasizing to them his deity. He is fully man and he's fully God. And in fact, when you go back to the ending of the passage in the Gospel of Mark, when it says he meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You know, when you look at the loaves, where God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and he provided them with food on a daily basis, manna on a daily basis, and they were not to keep it overnight. Remember, those that kept it overnight, what happened to it? Worms got into it the next morning, and they were not able to eat it. God then was teaching the people that He is their sustenance. He will provide them their daily bread. Our Father who art in heaven. Remember that phrase? Give us our daily bread. Give us today the bread of tomorrow. Give us our daily needs, physical needs. We rely upon you. God was teaching the children of Israel that you don't have to worry about what you put on and what you drink and what you eat, because God is going to clothe you. He cares more about you than the sparrow, and He cares more about you than the flower and the grass of the field, and He will protect you. Don't think about tomorrow. Rest in God today. And that was the teaching of the manna on a daily basis. It is reiterated in the Lord's Prayer. And when Jesus feeds the multitudes, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is walking that path of all the scriptures that were pointing to Him. And so now He is doing the divine miracle of multiplying the loaves and multiplying the fish to feed His people. And from there, He then sends the disciples out into the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't get rushed when He knows that they are distressed. He walks on the sea, and when you would then contemplate that, when you knew the Old Testament scriptures, you would know it is Yahweh, God, who is the one who walks on the waves, who walks on the sea, as in Job. It is the passages in the scripture, Job 9 and the other passages we read, where God passes by, and Jesus there is in multiple ways, trying to point people ultimately to who He is. He is divine, fully divine, and yet He is fully human as well. He ultimately is the ultimate and only Savior that took our place as both fully human and fully divine. And He can control the waves and the wind, and He can multiply the bread when it's low or when it's not even there. He can bring sight to the blind, and He can heal, and He can transform anything that you experience in your life, because through Him and by Him and for Him, all things in the universe are held together. Press into the Lord Jesus this year and make it a point to spend time with Him in prayer, as Jesus spent time, many hours in prayer, and in reading and studying the Word of God. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.